Have you ever had a DTR? Have you ever had a define the relationship conversation? On our second date, Sandy and I, on our second date, we had a bit of a DTR. I told Sandy I wasn't in this for kicks and giggles, but I was looking for someone to be my wife for the rest of my life. And that clarified things. Later on, Sandy mentioned how much she appreciated me saying that. She knew what my agenda was. Our world has changed a lot in the last 10 years. Today, we have outright persecution of Christians because they're Christians by our own government. Freedom of speech is being eroded in our country. So how do we respond as followers of Jesus? There's a part of me that wants to respond like this. You ever feel that way? I feel that way. But we are followers of Jesus, right? So we need to do things His way. And so this morning, we're going to have a DTR. We're going to have a define the relationship with the world. What's our relationship with the world? So we're going to have that conversation this morning. But before we do that, I need to define a word. And the word is prepositions. There are these things called prepositions, and we're going to be looking at several of them this morning, so you need to understand what a preposition is. A preposition is a part of speech that shows the relation of a noun or pronoun to another word. I hope that clears it up. An example, these are some prepositions. In, on, by, into, through, over, between, against, under, around, among. Like, I walked over the bridge. Over defines the relationship between me and the bridge. I poured the flour into the bowl. Into defines the relationship between the flour and the bowl. That's what a preposition does. So the good news is, I am not going to define our relationship with the world. I think it would be better if we had Jesus do that. And so for Him to do that, let's turn to His prayer in John chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 6. And this is Jesus talking to His Father in heaven. I have revealed You to those You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. What Jesus did was a gift from God. That's also true for us. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is Mine. And glory has come to Me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name You gave Me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to You now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of My joy within them. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who's that? That's us. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent them and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now we could divide that up and talk about multiple things out of that prayer. But this morning we're going to focus simply on this. How do we relate to the world? How did Jesus define our relationship with the world in this prayer? He said, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. He also said, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. And he said, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for you. Now, that is the exact opposite of what we think. We think, well, we're going to pray to Jesus. We're going to pray in Jesus' name, which is right. But at the same time, he's praying for you. He has prayed for you. Why? We are the people God will use. We are the people that God will use, number one. See, don't you wish God would send some people to fix things around here? Are there some things that need to be fixed around here? Are there some things in this world that need to be fixed? God sent someone, and it's you. You are the people you've been praying for that would come and fix things. And that sounds kind of scary, right? Wait, me? I wanted him to send an expert. I'm not an expert at what needs to be done. And it's kind of scary, but remember, who's praying for you? Jesus. Jesus is praying for you. And he's going to provide everything that you need. Jesus went on, he said, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. Where were we? We were in the world. We were in the world taking orders from the world, doing things just like the world does it, trying to fit into the world. But number two, we've been called out of the world. We've been called out. The world and the church have two completely opposite operating systems. I don't know if you've ever worked with multiple operating systems. Because of some training I received back in 1987, I'm a Mac man. I like the Mac OS. And I've had lots of friends who are Windows people who enjoy pestering me because of that. It's okay. But I've learned in that time that Mac and Windows don't work together. You can't load a Mac application into Windows or vice versa. You can't do that. They're two completely opposite, not interchangeable operating systems. They operate completely differently. And we are living in a world that operates differently than the church does. The world operates on greed. We operate on serving. The world uses people. We love people. The world's focus is to get. Our focus is to give. The world is based on pride. We're called to humility. The world looks at looking good on the outside. And Jesus talks about being whole on the inside. It's completely different. And we have been called out of working and living in that operating system to a completely different operating system. In case you doubt that, James, the half-brother of Jesus, makes this clear in James 4:4. James, just so you know this, he flunked out of his Dale Carnegie How to Win Friends and Influence People course. Notice what he says. You adulterers! What's adultery? Adultery is double bonding. Adultery is impurity. Like, have you ever heard the phrase, pure, unadulterated? You can buy honey that's pure, unadulterated honey. That means it's pure honey. They haven't added anything to it. And James is saying, you adulterers, what? Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy to God. James is saying those two operating systems cannot coexist. It's like you come home from work and you go, honey, guess what? I picked up a second wife today. I hope that's okay. If you do that, you know there is going to be a price to pay. God is no different. When we say, hey, God, thank you for salvation. Now I want to have this other wife called doing things like the world does it. Is that okay? No. God says through his word, no, that's not okay. And it's a process. Remember, it took 10 plagues to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. And that's what walking by faith is God's process for getting the world out of us. Almost every other day, you have to update apps if you have a phone or something. Why? Because they find bugs. And that's what God's Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, going, I've been running a scan of your life, Ken, and I've noticed there's this selfishness bug that's been appearing every time this happens. You need to install this update called Confession and Forgiveness. There's this thing called repentance that you need to run and reinstall humility. Yeah. And it's the process, God's process of changing us, of taking the world out of us. We've been called out of the world. And then Jesus said, notice this, they are still in the world. So we're called out of it, but we're still in it. We still live in proximity to the world. We still live in proximity in the world. And that makes it challenging. We're out of, but we're still in. And so there's a tendency to kind of build a bubble around us and protect ourselves and insulate us from the world. Kind of like a new kind of Amish, right? You know, we go to a Christian store and we buy Christian stuff from Christian people, and we only touch and talk to Christian people. So we don't get any of the world on us. But we need connection with people in order to do what we need to do as followers of Jesus. See, there's a fear that we have that the world will pollute the followers of Jesus. And that fear is wrong. The truth is, we don't have to be afraid. 1 John 4:4. But you belong to God, dear children. You have already won a victory over those people. We don't have to fight a battle with the world because we already won. It's already done. We've already won. Because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. We don't have to fight the world. It's already been defeated. So the world can't infect you and pollute you unless you let it. You can let it. Tony Campolo lives in Philadelphia. And it's a much more dangerous place now than it was then. But he said, if you walk in Philadelphia, you're going to get hurt. So he said, you don't walk in Philadelphia, you move. And I wish I could demonstrate how to move in Philadelphia, but I haven't grown up there. But it's you walk with attitude. You walk with attitude and with confidence. He said, if you walk, you get beat up. But you got to move like you have authority. You got to move with confidence like you are somebody. And that's the way we need to live in this world. We need to have confidence, not cower in the corner in fear. But live in confidence because of who we are. We're children of the King. So we still live in proximity with the world, but the Spirit that's in us has already won the victory. And this, as theory, sounds nice. And you may say, oh, well, that sounds so wonderful. Yes, please. But working it out is much more challenging. How do we work that out? How do we live that out to be in the world? You know, what's a good example that we can look to? And I was thinking of a man that most of you would know, a guy named Chuck Colson, a founder of the International Prison Fellowship. And so many of us know him as that. You forget who he was before. He was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. If you were on his hit list, better watch out. He'd take you down. Not kill you, but he'll destroy your life. He was a bad dude. He was one of the most powerful men in the United States. He had influence around the world. What happened? Something about water and a fence, a water gate thing. And he went to prison. And he was humbled. And he left the world system and became a follower of Jesus in prison. And in that, he began to have a love for other prisoners. And started a ministry to other prisoners. And spoke boldly for the kingdom of God. God took him out of the world, but he was still in the world, but he was most definitely not of the world. That's what that looks like when that happens. Notice Jesus says, they are not of the world anymore, then I am of the world. And that's hard for us to imagine because you take something out of something, it's what it is. Like if I would reach my hand into, I don't know, shredded wheat, right? And I pull some shredded wheat out of the box, does it immediately turn into Lucky Charms? Don't you wish? What are you eating, honey? Shredded wheat. They're always after me, Lucky Charms. That doesn't happen, does it? But that's exactly what Jesus is talking. How can something be out of, but not of anymore? See, we've been transformed. We've been changed. We've been changed from shredded wheat to Lucky Charms. How? Notice what Jesus said in verses 14 and 17. I have given them your word. And then he uses this biblical word, sanctify. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify sounds like a really, I don't know if I want to go through that. It sounds like it might hurt, right? What is sanctification? Some people, it can be translated holy or holiness. It's set apart for special use. That's what it means. To be set apart for special use. How many of you have china at home? Like, you know, plates that are made of china. That is, when you're having hot dogs and baked beans and potato salad, do you get out the fine china? No. Why not? It won't work? Well, it'll work. But in our house, I'm not telling you what to do, but in our house, we would get out the paper plates. The china, what's the china for? It's set apart for special use. I'm not going to use the china for beans and weenies. Right? And that's how we're supposed to see ourselves. We're set apart so God can use us for a special purpose. Let me explain it this way. There was this missionary by the name of Jim Elliot. And when he was in college, the lady who would eventually become his wife, Elizabeth, had a crush on him. And so at that time, you just didn't go up to him and say, I want to go out on a date. You didn't do that, especially acting like that. You know, you could get slapped. But so what she did is she, when they got the yearbooks, she took her yearbook and gave it to Jim and said, would you sign my yearbook? And so Jim Elliot wrote in Elizabeth's yearbook, 2 Timothy 2:4. And she was hoping for something out of Song of Solomon, right? And so she rushed back to her dorm room and she gets out her Bible and she looks up 2 Timothy 2:4 and she reads this very non-romantic verse. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Aw, that's so adorable. What was Jim Elliot saying to Elizabeth? Listen, I'm not going to get involved in any relationship that's going to mess up this relationship with God. God has me here on this planet for a specific purpose. And my relationship with you, if there's anything there, is not going to interrupt this. He understood being set apart for special use. There are 592,000 things we could do with our lives. Being sanctified means doing what God put us here to do. That simple. That's what Jim was saying. See, we've been transformed. How does that transformation happen? That transformation happens by His Word. We read God's Word. We memorize God's Word. We're transformed by God's Word. We meditate on it. How do you meditate? It's really hard. How many of you know how to worry? Come on. Okay. To meditate means to worry on God's Word. If you can worry, you can meditate. Here's how it. What's something you worry about? Some people actually worry about finances. I don't know if you, have you heard about that? And they worry. And worry goes like this. Oh, I don't know if we'll have enough. Oh, what happens if this happens? If, like, the water heater goes out and it's going to cost a lot of money and we don't have enough, and what are we going to do and how are we going to pay for it? And then what will happen if that comes due? And then the car needs brakes. And then oh, man, what if that happens? And see, so you know how to worry? Okay, so here's how you meditate. For God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Wow. So wait, God loves me. God loves me. Man, I wonder if Bill next door, I wonder if he knows that God loves him. I wonder how I could tell him how God loves him. God loves him. He gave. Wow, I wonder what I could give. I wonder, God, what do you want me to give to Bill? How do you want me to reach out to Bill? God, I wonder if I did that and then this would happen. Oh, yeah. And then he would ask me, where do you go on Sunday mornings? Because I see you leave and I notice how you treat your kids, and I wish I learned how to treat my kids that way. Right? That's meditating on Scripture. That's worrying about Scripture. Just rolling it over in your head and imagining what could happen. That's all you have to do. And that is what it means to meditate on Scripture. Reading your Bible changes your life. There are even secular organizations who have done studies of churches and go, hey, you know, we did this survey of your church. We found out the people whose lives have really changed are the people who are reading their Bibles on a regular basis. It's observable by people who don't know Jesus that it changes your life. If you want your life to be transformed, read God's Word. And then Paul helps us out with the next part. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, right? Because that's what we were doing, right? We're doing what the world does. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. There's a word in there, let God transform you. That word in the original language is the word metamorpho. Does it sound like any word you know? We get the word metamorphosis from that word. Metamorphosis, what's that? Metamorphosis is the process by which a tadpole becomes a frog. Metamorphosis is the process between that causes a slimy caterpillar to turn into a beautiful butterfly. It's an abrupt change that happens after birth. And as you see that happen to a butterfly, God is saying to you, I want to do that in you. I want to transform you. How? What do I have to do? By the way you think. Once you read His Word, it's going to challenge the way you think. And then God wants to install a filter in your brain. Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Install that filter in your brain and God will change you. Augustine, we refer to him as Saint Augustine. Augustine one time was in the marketplace, and this prostitute he used to frequent came up to him and said, "Augustine, Augustine." And he didn't respond. And she said, "Augustine, it's me." And he said, "Yes, but it's not me." He had been changed from the person that he used to be. It wasn't him anymore. He'd been transformed. We've been transformed by God's word, and we've been transformed by the way that we think. And Jesus goes on, he says, "The world has hated them, for they are not of the world." There will be opposition. There will be opposition. We'll face opposition. And our response, my response when opposition happens is what? Get us out of here. I don't want to be here. But that's not what Jesus said. Just before this prayer, you know what Jesus told the disciples? John 16:33. "I have told you all this so that in me you may have peace. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows." Aw, isn't that wonderful? "In this life you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I've overcome the world. So what are we set apart for? He said, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them in the world." We're on a mission to infiltrate this world. I actually thought about, at this point, playing the music for Mission Impossible. Dun, 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 dun. We're on a mission. And God's word will not self-destruct in 10 seconds. We'll have it, but how do we define our relationship with the world? We're on a mission to infiltrate it. That's why we don't want to hide away in a bubble and insulate ourselves from it. We want to infiltrate the world. And you may say, "Well, what can I do? How do I know what to do? What my mission is?" We did 301 last Sunday, and on February 20th, we're going to be doing it again on Tuesday evening. So if you're interested, you can sign up at the Welcome Center or online. Jesus goes on, talking, "Well, what's our target? So that the world may believe that you sent me, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them." The bottom line, here's our bottom line. We are what? We're missionaries. I am a missionary to my world. Say that. I am a missionary to my world. I am a missionary to my world. I am a missionary. Say it again. I am a missionary to my world. You're a missionary. In fact, missionary is our middle name. And you say, "But I'm not really a missionary. I don't like raise support." There are four different levels of missions. Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In Jerusalem, missionaries call this M1. It's the same. Jerusalem is the same area, same culture, same language. In Judea, it's a different area, same culture, same language. And the M3 is Samaria. It's a different area, different culture, same language. And M4, to the ends of the earth, is a different area, different culture, and different language. All of us are called to be M1 missionaries. Some of you might be called to M2 or M1.5, to a different culture that lives here among us. But we're all called to be missionaries, to infiltrate. And the best way to keep from being polluted by the world is to work on infiltrating the world. But that's difficult and challenging at times. And it's easy to go to the extremes. Number of years ago, John Fisher wrote this. It's called The Ins and Outs, and it talks about the challenges that we face. In it, not of it, the statement was made as Christian One faced the world much afraid. In it, not of it, the call was made clear, but Christian One got something stuck in his ear. Not in it or of it is what he had heard, and knowing the world was painfully absurd, he welcomed the safety of pious retreat and went to the potluck for something to eat. Now, Christian Two, he knew what to do. He'd show those fundies a thing or two. Not in it, but of it. How will the world ever give Christ a try? And if we don't get in there and identify, so in it and of it, he said in his car as he pulled in and stopped at a popular bar, I'll tell them the truth as soon as I'm able to get myself out from under this table. Now along comes Christian Three, jogging for Jesus in witnessing sweats made of four massing pieces. His earphones are playing this hot Christian tune about how the Lord is coming back soon. Not in it, but of it, he turns down the hill and stops in for a bite at the Agape Grill. Like the gold on the chain of his God Loves You bracelet, you can have the world without having to face it. Well, way up in heaven, they lament these conditions that come from changing a few prepositions. Not in it or of it, Christian One thought, but who in the world will know that he's not? In it and of it, thought Christian Two, but who in the world will know that he knew? Not in it, but of it, thought Christian Three, but who in the world watches Christian TV? And Jesus turns to Gabriel, shaking his head. In it, not of it. Isn't that what I said? Are you in? Will you be a missionary to the people around you that you see on a regular basis? The people that you work with, the people in your neighborhood, the people in your family? Are you willing to be a missionary to those around you? If you are, I challenge you right now to say that by standing up, saying, I'm going to be a missionary. And those of you who want to be a missionary, I'm going to commission you to be a missionary to those around you. I hereby commission you as a missionary of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people you come in contact with on a daily basis. May you be in it and not of it. And may you have fruit as you were sent into it. Father, I pray for these who are standing because they're standing for you. Jesus, you said you're going to work through them. So Jesus, I'm holding you accountable for the words that you've said. Work through these people. Accomplish your will through them. Work miracles through them. Give them power over the enemy that they encounter. Give them joy, give them power, give them strength, give them wisdom. Accomplish your will, work in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.